reading to you from the Ephesians, the second chapter, and with the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic, gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. Then 1 year later, God called me to preach, and I've been sharing Jesus ever since. Well, friends, I continue to ask you to pray for me and my wife and our health. I'm not still feeling as good as I'd like to. Maybe I never will, but I'm sure trying. My wife's feeling a lot better. Well, anyway, why don't you just kick off your slippers, sit back and relax. Pour you a glass of tea or a cup of coffee or lemonade. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's begin reading with the 26th verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, when the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the Enoch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and an eunuch said, Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, friends, being an evangelist, naturally, I love this story. The story of Philip, the evangelistic deacon. Philip was a soul winner, and he knew what it was to be led by the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let's stop there. Can you tell me of a time God's Holy Spirit led you to a person? And if he did, there was results. See, God wants surrendered vessels, because if you are surrendered, he will empower you with his Holy Spirit. You don't see a roofer working with a crescent wrench on a roof, do you? Well, so you don't see a Christian working without God's Holy Spirit. A Christian who wants to be used must have but one message, and that message is Jesus Christ. So many people try to sell the lost on their church or their great pastor. That's the wrong message. Philip had been enjoying a great revival in Samaria. Well, why would the angel of the Lord call him away to see just one person? Well, because God is concerned about every lost person. What does John 3:16 say? It says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A few months ago, my wife and I held a service in a prison, and only one girl came, one young lady. Yes, at first I was disappointed. Only God could have worked that out. This girl had a very special problem, plus she was a lost religionist. My wife and I spent 1 hour with this young lady explaining the scripts to her, and we were able to lead that young lady to Christ. How I rejoice that the Lord had planned the whole meeting with only one person. Had there been more people there, we would have never been able to minister to that young lady like we did. Like when Paul heard the Macedonians call, he left and ministered to the Macedonian people. See, Paul was always tuned to the call of God's Holy Spirit. You know, friends, years ago on my radio broadcast, I had I'd finished preaching the message, and the invitation was playing. All of a sudden, I reached over and turned up the microphone and said, "Don't take those pills. Trust Jesus." Well, I felt kind of silly doing that, but a couple of weeks later, my roofing foreman came into my office and said, "Cecil, my neighbor lady came over to my house and said, I see you work for Mo Roofing. Will you tell Cecil that I have listened to him for years? I'm an alcoholic, and the other day I decided I could not take it anymore. So I bought a bottle of pills and decided to end it all this day. I thought I'll listen one more message that Cecil preached." And while the invitation song was being played, I got out the bottle of pills to take my life. But all of a sudden, he came back on the air and said, "Don't take those pills. Try Jesus." She said, "I fell upon my knees and cried out to Jesus to save me." And he did. Was that a miracle? I hope to kiss a pig it was. God led me to say it, even though I felt very foolish. There have been many times in my life when God has led me to do things, and I really, really felt silly. Well, I'll give you an example. When I was living in California and working as a roofer, trying to go to school, I had done this house, the crew and I, not just me, but we'd roof this house and put siding on it. And now here it is two or three months later, and I was praying about 5 in the morning, and it seemed to me that I had to go see this lady. So I got in my car at 8 o'clock, and I drove over there. And then I rang the bell and got in my truck and drove off. I said, "God, don't lead that way. I didn't know what I was going to do. That's why I was confused." So I drove back to her house, knocked on her door, and she came to the door. Well, she said, "Cecil, what do I owe this visit to?" I said, "God sent me." Her face turned white, and she invited me in. They were very wealthy people. And I remember sitting there talking to her, and I did not know what I was going to do. I didn't know why God led me there, but I was going to find out in a minute. Pretty soon, she comes over and said, "Look at my wrists." And she had 2 slashed wrists, and you could see where they'd been stitched up. I said, my stars, was you in a car wreck? Oh, no. She said, I tried to take my life. I said, you take your life? You and your husband got everything going for you. No, she said, he's a Mormon and I'm a Jehovah Witness, and neither one of us agree on our religion, so we don't do anything about it. Well, while I was talking to her, the phone rings, and it's her husband. He called about every hour to see if she was all right. And I told her to tell him, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. So I shared with her Jesus, no other message. That day, that dear lady and I knelt there, she asked the Lord to forgive her sins and to come into her heart and save her. Man, I want you to know, I walked on the water. Now, the Holy Spirit of God led me to the Ingleby place. I didn't go there, just go there. I felt a calling from God to go to that home. So when I got home that day, I called every preacher that I could think of in California, in that city, and told them about this lady, and I asked them if they'd go by and see her husband and explain to her what had happened. Not one pastor had any time to go to that people's house. So I said, well, I guess I'll have to go. So I went over there and knocked on the door, and he says, come on in, Cecil. What in the world has happened to my wife? Well, I said, I'll tell you what happened to your wife. She decided to follow Jesus. And this morning she knelt and excited and accepted Christ as Savior. And I said, now here it is, about 5 minutes to midnight. And with your own confession, you told me you were not a born-again Christian. I said, that's right. I said, but in 3-4 minutes, you could be in hell. Or you could be on your way to heaven. I explained the plan of salvation to Mr., and we knelt there that night, and he invited Christ into his heart. What made him want to accept Christ? Because of the change that he saw in his wife. He said, she's radiant, she's happy, she had my dinner ready. I couldn't believe this was the same woman I left, despondent, depressed. But now she has something. Now he has something. See, this Enoch was a very religious man. In fact, he drove all the way from Egypt to Jerusalem. Take the map and look at how far that was for this meeting with the Jewish people. Now listen, the Jewish people didn't have the message then, and they still, many Jews do not believe in Jesus. So Philip said, what are you reading? And he said, the book of Isaiah, which told of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no. No man has explained it to him. So Philip crawled up into the chariot and preached unto him Jesus. You know, friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Please, dear listening friends, don't try to circumvent Jesus to get to the Father, because it can't happen. Then they came into a certain water, and he said, see, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. Both Philip and the Enoch went down both into the water, and he baptized him. Did he baptize the man to get saved? No, no, no. He baptized the man because he had been saved. And you notice, friends, he had to go where there was much water. I know there's so much confusion about baptism. Oh, that church, they pour over your head or they sprinkle you. And you know what, friends? That's not baptism. That's nothing. Baptism is when you go down under the water, which depicts the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, no, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but you have to be saved to go to heaven. Now, you say, well, are you minimizing baptism? Absolutely not. We're to baptize you in the command of our Lord and Savior, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But, oh, friends, don't depend upon baptism to get you to heaven, because if you are, you won't get there. Friends, I wished I could tell you I have always obeyed God's Holy Spirit when He called me to do something for Him, but I haven't. I recall one night I was at home, and God brought this young man across my mind. He and his wife and the three little red-headed sons came to my church faithfully every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I got in my car, and I drove to his house. He said, "Preacher, what are you doing out this late at night?" I said, "Son, God sent me." We visited, and pretty soon he said, "Pastor, I've been having awful, awful dreams lately." And I said, "What about?" He said, "I'm dreaming the same dream. I'm always dreaming about going to hell." I said, "Son, where are you going when you die?" And he said, "To hell." That night I explained God's plan of salvation, and we knelt, and he prayed to receive Christ. Listen, I didn't know he was lost, but God did. Friends, listen, you'd be surprised at the lost people who attend our churches Sunday after Sunday. Listen, if you have a friend in church and you don't know about where they're going to spend eternity, you better get ready and ask them. They say, "Well, they might get mad." I don't care if they get mad. They won't get mad if the Holy Spirit of God directs you to speak to them. You see, after we are saved, God's Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that we've been born again. You don't have to say, "Well, I wonder if I'm saved. Oh, boy, I hope I'm saved." The Spirit of God will give you the assurance. Oh, my, there's a song we sing in church. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, friends, some people have asked me, a lot of alcoholics especially, have asked me, "Cecil, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever want to go back to drinking?" I said, "No." "Why?" "Because I have built such a hate in my heart for what alcohol did to me and my family, in my life. I still carry the scars in my body from my sinful life. I'm on oxygen, have been for years." Oh, my friends, alcohol is the worst. Drugs are the worst thing that you can get involved with. You say, "But Cecil, you know, I don't think it's wrong to go in and have a glass of beer in a bar. Why would you want to do that?" Why? If you have Jesus, you've got it all. You don't need to go into a bar to have a glass of beer. I recall one night I got a call from a member of our church, and she was crying, and she said, "Preacher, could you come to my home? I got to see you." They were very, very poor. They had a crippled son that couldn't use his legs. He could crawl around in trees like a monkey. My, that little fellow was good. Well, I went to the house, and I walked in, and I said, "What's the problem, ma'am?" She says, "Go open that refrigerator." I walked over there, and I opened the refrigerator. There wasn't 1 ounce of food in it. All it was filled with bottles of beer. And she said, "My husband's been doing this. We don't have no food to eat, but he has booze to drink." So next day I went to see him, and I told him, I said, "Son, I love you. I love your family. And you're going to our church. But I want you to know, my friend, this is going to stop. Or you're going to stop coming to our church." Well, I found out later, Every night he would stop down at the bar in Sandy, the little town of Sandy, and drink beer. What a testimony. Those people knew that they went to our church. Well, finally I took him to the state hospital, and the last time I heard, he was bouncing off and on. Now, I thought after I was saved that I would never go back to drinking. Well, I didn't. But it's because I put my trust in Jesus and he delivered me. I mean, he actually delivered me from alcoholism. He delivered me from tobacco. No, I didn't quit smoking after I got saved. I didn't think smoking was a sin. Beloved, listen to me. Do you realize I'm on oxygen for years? Don't you think it had a lot to do with me for smoking for years? Of course it did. The Bible said our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and shall not be defiled. Not only did you know that my son-in-law smokes $300 a month tobacco. He's got a family he can barely support. Well, he's not saved. Now you say, oh, are you telling me that people that smoke aren't saved? I did not say that. Don't you say I did it. No, I didn't. But I'll tell you one thing. You're not a very good Christian if you smoke. I'll put that to you. You're not a very good Christian. The Bible tells us Philip was caught up and that Enoch never saw him again. But, oh, listen, friend, that Enoch rejoiced all the way to Ethiopia. I'm told that the evidence of that Enoch is still being felt in Ethiopia. Churches that were established by this Enoch and the Queen. I recall years ago while pastoring a church in Oregon, I got a letter from a woman who said her husband was an alcoholic. And she'd like me to pay him a visit. Well, one day God led me to go and pay a visit to this man. The lady answered the door, and I introduced myself as a pastor and that she had invited to visit her husband. She said, he isn't here. But then she invited me into her home where her and her sister was having a cup of coffee. So I said to myself, I'm not going to waste this visit. So I started sharing with those two sisters. In less than a half an hour, both of those sisters were praying the sinner's prayer. See, God led two more souls to the Lord. You know, I've got to say something, and I have to say it. God help those pastors that will not visit their flock or visit the lost. God's word issues a warning to those lazy pastors. We all have to stand before God and give an account what we have done here on this earth. No, I'll tell you, there's no place in Christianity for the lazy Christian, and especially pastors and evangelists. No, my halo hasn't slipped down over my eyes, but at 85, I'm busier than lots and lots of pastors. Friends, listen, you've never heard me say that a pastor doesn't have a harder job than an evangelist. They're supposed to teach, they're supposed to train, and they're supposed to preach sermons, have Bible study. They have a tremendous job. But let me tell you what. When God calls you to do that job, you will do it if you're surrendered. You say, surrender. I've heard you say that several times. Beloved, that's a word that's hard to say. Because every day we have to pray for an infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. We have to surrender and ask Him to lead, guide, and direct us. You say, Cecil, I cannot do that. Well, then you're never going to be very effectual in winning souls to Christ. I've been told by our convention that preachers coming to pastor in Colorado want to know how far the mountains are so they can ski, or how much vacation do they get. Well, but very, very few ask about the condition of the church. Yes, dear friends, we are living in the last days. Jesus is coming back. Oh, I ask you, beloved, are you ready? Have you repented of your sins? And if not, may I tell you this? Maybe, perhaps, tonight will be your very last opportunity. You know, a week ago, down in Colorado Springs, they broke into this house, the police, because they never got no answer for days. A woman had taken a gun and shot her twin daughters and herself. Let me ask you, do you wonder if those two girls were ready to meet Jesus? They didn't have anything to do about getting killed, but they were shot and killed by their own mother. She killed herself. And it's a pretty good possibility that her mother went on to hell. But friends, there you don't know how many people are committed suicide daily. Why? Because maybe no one's ever told them about Jesus. Maybe no one seems to care. Did you know Pretty Boy Floyd, the gangster, went to a church somewhere, was a little boy, and he turned up the water and plugged the drains and got water all over the church. And the Sunday school teacher said, "You ornery little boy, don't you ever, ever come back to this church again." And he never did come back. And you know how he died, a terrible death. Friends, are we concerned today? Are we just talk? You know, a pastor can get up, or an evangelist can get up and talk all day. But if you don't see any fruit, you wonder. You wonder what's going on. There's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday through all of our churches in just here in Colorado alone that nobody's being saved. Do you expect someone to be saved when you go into your church? Do you know there's something wrong spiritually in your church? You say, "Well, God never called you to be a fruit inspector," but I'll tell you right now, he tells you to keep your eyes open, take a look. If I see a church where there's people not being saved, now I'm not going to point my finger at just the pastor. No, I'm not. But I'm going to point my finger at somebody, because there's something don't stack up. If we're preaching the word, and we're preaching Jesus and him crucified, in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, something's going to happen. You can bank on it. Friends, tonight, is this the last time that God's Holy Spirit is going to talk to you about your soul? You say, "Cecil, you trying to scare me?" Not at all. I'm trying to get your attention, because the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because who are we to say we're going to be here tomorrow? You might be killed in a car accident. Your house may burn down. Oh, there's a million things that could happen to us. I'm asking you, come to Jesus tonight. And if the Holy Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, I want you to fall on your knees right now. And I want to lead you the most powerful prayer ever known unto man. And that's what we call the sinner's prayer. And beloved, this is how it goes. Kind Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm sorry for my wayward life. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've done to you and my family and my loved ones. And tonight, Lord, the best way I know how, I'm opening my heart and receiving you as my personal Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer, you get on the phone, you call 303-471-8534. I will not use your name on the air. I will not embarrass you. I will not sit down and write and ask you for any money. Don't care where you go to church. I'm only concerned where you spend eternity. 303-471-8534. I've been standing at these phones for 45 years begging people to come to Christ. Is this your last opportunity? Please come. If you can't afford to call me collect. I'll pick up the tab.